Let's turn to the book of Hosea in your Bible, and then in your workbook, looks like page 167. I think we started this last or 2 weeks ago when I was here, I think. So I'm going to move through this a little bit more quickly at the very top. I gave you 2 weeks ago this handout that lists all of the minor prophets and who they are speaking to as they minister. I'm going to reference this at the start of each of these 12 books. Right? There are 12 minor prophets. They're very short books. And I'm going to try, as we start each book, to put this back up so you see exactly who they're talking to. So Hosea, as you see in our chart, there are only two of the 12 minor prophets who are prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel, and one of those is Hosea. When you get to your chart and your workbook, I think we did this last time, he is a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. During this time of Israel's history, there is a divided kingdom because we've got the northern part and the southern part. In the context of Hosea, the northern kingdom of Israel had gone into exile. Now, who remembers, this is just for pure trivia, who remembers when we get, oh my goodness, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, this helps so much as you read through the Old Testament. Who remembers, what was the empire that came over and conquered the northern kingdom of Assyria? And using Sheila's question earlier, it starts with an A. Okay, so we've got this empire called the Assyrian Empire, and they come over in the year 722 BC with the leadership of their king. They conquer the northern kingdom of Israel, take the people into exile. Ooh, I didn't spell that right. Take the people into exile. Now, you would think that the southern kingdom of Judah would learn a lesson and would turn from idolatry and try to avoid the same kind of judgment. But they did not. So the southern kingdom of Judah, the next world power that was on the scene that overcame Assyria, what was that next one that came in and conquered Judah? That's right. So now we've got an empire, a Babylonian empire, and they came over several times. But the final destruction of Judah and the city of Jerusalem and the temple and the walls around the temple occurred in 586 BC. So in our chart, every time we see that a minor prophet is speaking to the northern kingdom, that's Israel, earlier on, so that's going to be Hosea and Amos, and then the southern kingdom, one speaking to those will be Judah. And that's a little later on as they are headed to their captivity and their exile. So Hosea is prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel prior to the time of their fall in 722. So this is about 750 years before Jesus is born is when Hosea is a preacher in your Old Testament. So they go into captivity during his ministry and his lifetime. I said this last time that Israel's capital city is Samaria. So every time in the Old Testament that you see a message about the fall of Samaria or the city of Samaria, it's talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. And then the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah is Jerusalem. So a lot of times when they come in to conquer, if it's Israel, they're going to focus on Samaria. If it's Judah, they're going to focus on Jerusalem. So it was during this portion of Israel's history, the fall of Samaria. Okay, when that goes down, Israel's gone. Because if you lose, I know I said this before. If we lose the White House, Congress, Supreme Court, that almost brought a smile to my face when I said that. Sorry. But anyway, wow. Now I'm starting to think about what it would be like not to have congressmen and, okay, I know, Sheila. So if we were to lose, though, you know, this is a symbol of the power, though, the central source of power in our nation, all the decision makers and world leaders. If we lose that, the nation's gone. Although in our case, it may not be that way. But anyway, so he prophesies the fall of Samaria, Israel's capital. And what he does, as he gives us a message of judgment, he is also reminding the people that God is very patient. Now, you're going to see that in Hosea's life. So his message is to repent and return to God. Now, what's interesting in Hosea, and we said this last time, Hosea's primary message comes through his marriage to an unfaithful lady named Gomer. So at the bottom of page 167, we'll start working through this and look at the children they had. Your text says that God commanded Hosea to marry a wife of harlotry. Now, in parentheses, your book says that is basically, I don't really like, it's such an ugly word, but the word prostitute, a woman unfaithful to. Well, that's going to be an interesting recording online. If you're listening online, we just lost power. Well, I'm going to try this again. We got 30 minutes. Well, anyway, let me try to go back where I was. So Hosea ends up marrying a lady who is unfaithful to him. Now, the question I have, I know your book says a lady or a wife of harlotry, unfaithful to him. Again, the ugly term prostitute here. And if you look in chapter 1, well, let's look at it. Chapter 1, verse 2, after the introduction to the book, it says, this is the word of Yahweh which came to Hosea. It gives some of the family connection of Hosea. It gives you the days of different kings that he prophesied. And the funny thing to me is it actually lists kings of Judah during the time he prophesies, but he was also prophesying during the days of Jeroboam, and that's a king of Israel, and his message is for Israel. Now, verse 2 says, when God first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea. Now, I'm going to tell you what, most people, when they give, if I give you a testimony of what I believe to be a call from God to ministry, I promise the first words out of my mouth would not be, guess what, y'all? God told me to go marry a harlot. Okay? That's just not how it normally works. In fact, I would also say this. I believe I would have a very difficult time getting a job at a church or ministry if I started off my resume and say, by the way, y'all might think I'm weird. God told me to go marry a harlot. You ain't coming to serve here, buddy. Not in this day and time, right? Well, this is what happens to Hosea. So here's when God, now look at this, when God first spoke through him. This won't later on to give him a chance. The very first time God spoke through Hosea, this is what he said to him. The Lord said, Hosea, I'm calling you, and I want you to go take to yourself a wife of harlotry. Now, not only that, I also want you to have children of harlotry. And then he begins to explain why, with the symbolism. The reason for that is that the land, okay, this is Israel, this land turned into idolatry, it has committed flagrant harlotry. Now, it's a spiritual harlotry because they have forsaken the Lord, okay, they have forsaken Yahweh. So, we read in verse 3 that what Hosea did, as strange as it was, now, okay, let me throw this out there. Bible students have to answer and ask this question. Was Gomer unfaithful before he married her, or did she become unfaithful after he married her? Okay, that's honest. That's a question. Every commentator has a different answer for. We don't know. Was she already in harlotry before he married her? Which, honestly, I'm not sure that was the case. Because I don't think God would have, I mean, you wouldn't think he would have put Hosea in that position to sin like that. So I kind of think that she might have been, you know, normal type lady. Falls in love, gets married, and then she becomes this unfaithful spouse. And I don't know that for sure. It could be that God said, hey, that lady right there,
that's been with a lot of other people, that's the one I want you to marry. I don't know, and nobody knows for sure which way that goes. But the Bible says in verse 3 that Hosea did what God told him to do. So he went and he took to himself Gomer. Now the Bible also gives her father's name. It says she's a daughter of this one named Niblaim, which I don't think we know anything more about that person. But he goes and marries Gomer, and then she conceives and bears a son. Now that's where it kind of leads into the bottom part of this page. So God commands Hosea to marry a wife of harlotry. Hosea then, in verse 3, chose this lady named Gomer. She represented the adultery of Israel. Okay, he hints at that in verse 2. As she represents the adultery of Israel, Hosea himself, he represents God. And your book says that as he represents God, God is the one who loves Israel in spite of her sins, in spite of her idolatry. So you see the connection. Hosea, I want you to marry this person unfaithful because it's going to be a picture of my love for my people who are unfaithful. Okay, that's what's going on in Hosea. So he made the Israelites his people in spite of their desire for idols. Oh my goodness. I was so excited. I said, we're back and rolling again. And it was good too. It was good. I'm so glad you said that. It's something how electricity also makes TVs go on. I thought it was just lights. No, yeah. Because those are plugged in up there, I promise you. Because Rob's Electric put the plugs in up there. So. Thank you, Gwen, for helping me not look quite as bad as I am. All right, well, there you go. That's what I just went through. So Hosea chooses Gomer. Hosea represents God. And basically, the picture you find with Hosea and Gomer is the same picture of between God and his people. Their harlotry is their idolatry, turning away from God and unfaithful to God. And that becomes their harlotry. Now, since we're going strong right now, let me go through a little bit more. And the TVs are on. It changes everything. So after they get married, Gomer has children. Every one of the children Gomer has, again, symbolizes something in the relationship between God and his people. Hosea's children's names we'll write down here, tell what each name means and which each name prophesied according to those verses. Let's start with the very first one. So let's see. We go to verse 3. He goes and marries Gomer, takes Gomer. She conceives and she bears a son. Now the Bible says in verse 4 that you shall name, the Lord said to him, you shall name that son Jezreel. Now notice here, I like the way I think the screen just had it. You've got a symbolic spouse with Gomer. You've also got a symbolic family with the children that come from Hosea and Gomer. The very first child that Gomer gives birth to is a son, and that son's name is Jezreel. Now, for us in English, we don't get it. Like, what has Jezreel got to do with the message for the people of Israel? However, if you spoke Hebrew, it would change things. So let me give you this. It's a lot. You can kind of summarize and jot down. So the name Jezreel in Hebrew simply means that God scatters. When Hosea is told to marry to marry Gomer, and when they have their first child, son, God gives to that son the name Jezreel. Basically, God says the name of that boy is going to be God Scatters. Now, the reason for that, and I think it's written out in the text here in verse 4, God says, name him Jezreel for yet a little while. I am going to punish the house of, and this, I know this is complicated, but it's back in the book of Kings. I'm going to punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of that place called Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it'll come about on that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So the name of the sun, okay, God's scattering. You see the explanation that when God punishes the household of that king, okay, Jehu was one of the kings of Israel, northern part of Israel. That's in that chart of kings we went through. When he punishes the house of Jehu for the massacre that he was a part of at Jezreel, at that time the northern kingdom, because of that, will also be captured, will be punished. And in the process, God will scatter the people. Now, when he talks about scattering the people, this is what he's referring to. Because Assyria is going to come over, conquer Israel, and then scatter them back in other kingdoms. So Hosea is given a really strange task to marry a lady who's going to be very unfaithful if she hasn't already been. And then when they have their first child, he's named God Scatters. That's not the way you normally view the start of a ministry. It's not the way you normally view the start of a marriage. And it's not the way you usually view the start of a family. Imagine having a baby shower. What y'all going to name the boy? God's about to destroy us. I mean, basically, right? He's going to punish, scatter. It's like, well, then what, you know, what should we decorate with for the baby shower? How about swords and, you know, bows? And this is what Hosea is dealing with prior to this captivity. So the first child is Jezreel. Now, since we are still doing so well and we've got some power, let's do the second. This one's a daughter. You get down to verses 6 and 7, and the Bible says that she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And God said to him, I want you to name that daughter Lo Ruhamah. That's a little more the way you pronounce it in Hebrew. It means Lo Ruhamah. When you look up that word in Hebrew, you find that the word Lo Ruhamah, your book says not loved, but really it also means not obtaining compassion. So now they've got a boy named Jezreel that God says, I'm going to symbolize through that son a scattering of the people when the Assyrians come over and conquer your land. Now you've also got a daughter, and you're going to name her that you're not loved and not obtaining compassion. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that God stopped loving his people, but he's given the message that based on their turning away from him, the child, not love, that God stops now expressing his love for his people. And these are strong statements in Hosea that because of their sin and hard hearts and stiff necks, he's not even going to forgive. And Israel will stop being recipients of God's love. Now here's what he says though. While I'm turning away from the northern kingdom of Israel, I will still show love to Judah, the southern kingdom, because they do have some good kings and have not completely turned away from me. So the second child, Hosea has a daughter, Lo Ruhamah, which means not obtaining compassion or not loved. Now, hang on to these names. I'm going to do the last one tonight, and then I'll stop. But hang on to these because you're going to see, as we go through this and into the New Testament, the names of these kiddos are quoted in the New Testament. And God is going to reverse what he says about Israel through these names. And that's part of his restoration. So just hang on to it as we go. So then we get down to he conceives again, verse 6, has Lo Ruhamah, I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I should ever forgive them. Okay, they've crossed a line. And by the way, I do think that there are some dead lines that you can cross. There's a famous preacher, can't think of his name right now, and he's got a famous sermon called, I think it's called God's Three Dead Lines or something like that. And he emphasizes lines that can be crossed. And when you cross those lines, you have sealed your fate. And it kind of looks like what he's doing here. I'll never forgive them. But, he says, I will have compassion on the house of Judah, which is a southern kingdom, deliver them, etc., etc. All right, now verse 8. So now Gomer has weaned Lo-Ruhamah. So we're done with the nursing. The child is growing. And it says in verse 8 that when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived again, and this time gave birth to a son. Now in verse 9, we get the name of the son. The name of the son is Lo-Ami. Straight from the Hebrew language, the word Lo kind of negates the word after it. And if I'm not mistaken, the word Am in Hebrew is people. The ending me is mean my people. So literally, Lo-Ami means not my people. So first of all, he says through Lo-Ruhamah, you're not going to receive compassion. And then it gets even more serious with Lo-Ami, where he says, you'll no longer be my people. Now, I don't know what you're thinking, but to me, that's pretty serious. If I go home, like I did Sunday, to my parents' house, and I drive into the driveway and walk up the sidewalk, or, well, the ramp is there now, and I knock on the door, and they open and see who it is and say, go away, we don't know you anymore, you don't belong to us. Okay, that's kind of what God does to this northern kingdom of Israel. Understand, they have made him sick to his stomach with their idolatry. They have chosen, we don't want you, okay? We want to worship idols. We've turned our back on you. And sometimes, I've said this so many times through the years, sometimes the worst thing you can ever receive is for God to give you exactly what you're asking for. And that's what they wanted. Leave us alone. Okay, United States is doing that right now, in case you haven't noticed. Leave us alone. We don't want to know what's right or what's wrong. Okay, leave us alone. And we're in a scary place as a nation because of that. So they said that to God. And so now, Hosea, you're going to have a third child. This one's a son, not my people. And the summary, again, this comes straight from the verses. Verse 9 says, you are not my people, and I am not your God. That's pretty serious. So the summary from the book, Israel will no longer be God's people, but a time is going to come, and this is in the following verses there, where those who were not His people shall end up becoming His people. So your book says that later God will rebuild His people from a reunited group of Israel and Judah. So Northern Kingdom of Israel, Southern Kingdom of Judah, division in the nation. A time is coming when they shall be reunited as a one people of God. And if you're interested in this, I think that the reason in the book of Revelation you've got like the millennial reign, thousand year reign of Christ, I think a primary purpose of that is to see some of these promises from the Old Testament fulfilled. Because we're not seeing this today, and I really don't know when we will, but there's going to be a time where a lot of promises made to Israel are going to be fulfilled, and it will be during that time when Christ is their king reigning over His people. So that's just a thought I've got with the end of time. So it means not my people. Israel will no longer be God's people, northern kingdom, because in 722 they'll be taken away, and they're pretty much obliterated. Okay, you can't follow this people and say, oh, there's a people of Israel. No, they are scattered all over. And they really never do make it back to the land of Israel like the southern kingdom does after 70 years, Ezra, Nehemiah, and all that. So this is a pretty serious statement, although there is a promise in the future of rebuilding the people and having Israel and Judah reunited. Okay, so three kids. Hosea, Mary, harlot, have kids of harlotry, and you're going to be a symbolic family as you do so, trying to get the people's attention. All right, one last thing. I was going to stop there. One last statement. Bible says in the story of Hosea that Gomer leaves Hosea and becomes unfaithful again. What does Hosea do in chapter 3? Now, it's a little confusing to me. Again, did she start off unfaithful? Did she go unfaithful? I'm not sure how all that fits in here. But in chapter 3, you've got the heart of the book. And we're not going to read all of this, but look in the very first verse. So Hosea says, after all he's been through, and God says, this is similar to my people as Israel. Then the Lord said to me, Hosea speaking, I want you to go again and love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet she is an adulteress. Okay, I want you to go back to Hosea, or Gomer. She's left you unfaithful again. I want you to go and love her again, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods, and they love their raisin cakes and all associated with idolatry and pagan worship. So verse 2, Hosea says, I went and bought her for myself. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? I went and redeemed her and bought her for myself, 15 shekels of silver, a homer and a half of barley. And I said in verse 3 to Gomer, you shall stay with me for many days. You will not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I also will be toward you. And there's symbolism in there with the nation of Israel not having a king and all that. The point in chapter 3, and this is what God is trying to say to the people, and all of their unfaithfulness and their idolatry, Hosea has to go back now, go back to Gomer. Now, you might ask the question, and it's a really good question, why would he have to buy her? That's weird terminology with their relationship. So there's a couple of things that people wonder. Number one, you wonder, first of all, did she sell herself to the temple as kind of a temple prostitute? Okay, she literally could have been selling herself there, and they now own her as some, you know, temple prostitute, and now Hosea's got to go there and pay the price to redeem her and buy her back from that possibility. There's also some who say possibly she got to a point where she literally sold herself into slavery, period. Either way, for Hosea to redeem her and be reunited with her, to show that even though the people had drifted away from God, he was willing to redeem them and bring them back to himself, he had to go out and buy her, purchase her, and to bring her back home. So Hosea buys her back, brings her home, and forgives her. And the point with that is the picture of God and His people, right? They turn away. They are committing spiritual harlotry. And just as Hosea buys back his unfaithful wife, God says, if you'll return to me and repent, I'll receive you back to myself. Okay? Now watch this. What's going to happen as we go through this next week, and I'm going to show you in the New Testament, here's what happens. At first he said, Lo Ruhamah, you have not received compassion. Now what happens? It changes. Now they repent. It's like, now you have received compassion. At one point you were Lo Ami, not my people. But guess what? Now that I bought you back and brought you back to myself, now you are my people. Lo Ami to Ami. Lo Ruhamah to Ruhamah. Okay, that's the story of Hosea. And you see that in the New Testament, which I'll point out next week in Peter.